Go ahead and turn your Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter number 10. Have you guys ever done something that you had thought you'd never do in your life? I did something last night that I thought I would never do in my life. And I actually had a lot of fun doing it. And it was a great experience. And my wife had a crazy idea to go over to some canvas place in Omaha, and we ended up doing some painting, and Matt and Sandra are with us as well, and I gave Mom my only copy, the original, and she thought I was lying. She goes, "Did you just steal somebody else's initials on there?" Because she thought, well, is that good? But anyways, just had a lot of fun. It's good to get out of your comfort zone every once in a while. I'm not a drawer by any way, shape, or form. I can draw stick people. That's about it. And just had a good time. Well, with that being said, I got my voice warmed up, so I'm warmed up to talk to you folks this evening. Let's read the first 9, maybe 10 verses of Acts chapter number 10, and we're going to talk a little bit about it and have some fun with this tonight. I might get a little lost this evening, just to let you know. I have notes here. And a lot of you folks don't know this, but the last probably 2 months, God just impressed upon my heart to put away the notes. And I've been going off just wholly on the Word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit. And tonight, he brought me back to putting some notes on some paper, and that's where we're going to be. So hopefully I can make myself a little clearer in that this evening. Let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll begin reading. Lord, it is a joy to be in your house this morning and to be back here this evening to fellowship with our brothers and sisters. And we're able to call each other brothers and sisters because you shed your blood for us, and we've accepted you as our Lord and Savior. God, I pray again tonight that you just bestow your wisdom and your knowledge upon me as we go through your word. I pray that you would be glorified, and I pray that the words that you would have me to say would be your words. If they're not, Lord, I pray that you would remove them from my notes and remove them from my thoughts as well. And I ask it in your name. Amen. Verse number 1, it says, "There is a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band." Now, just to give you an idea where Caesarea is, it's right off the Mediterranean Sea. It's surrounded by the beautiful vastness of that sea. It's also surrounded by many hotels and apartments that are probably anywhere between 20 stories to 35 stories tall. It is a very beautiful location. You go further into the city, you get more into the oldness, the old, you know, like Old Bellevue and New Bellevue. So it's similar to that. You begin to see more of those old artifacts in there. Matter of fact, one of the first places that I was able to visit was Caesarea Maritime. And we're actually able to go into the Colosseum that Peter was in, and was able to see some of the original seats towards the bottom of the Colosseum. I had the privilege the other night, William, he was walking around with this thing called Noah. Have you guys seen that little book he had Wednesday night? And he was talking about the Ark, then he started talking about Peter. And so, hey, Will, I got some pictures I want to show you. I said, I got the water that he was talking about where Peter walked on. I said, I've been on that water. And he said, really? I want to see. So I showed him some pictures of those things. And then I was able to show in one of those Colosseums, and I'm excited for Jeff to see this, some of the actual tile that is still there, the original tile work as you walk in where Peter walked upon. And a pretty cool experience. And this is where this scene was at. You're going to hear of a city called Joppa as well. And so here we are learning about a man named Cornelius. Verse number 2, he says, "He was a devout man and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always." Before I go on, we learned about alms giving, and that's giving in secret and giving to people that is in need. So automatically you're learning what a giving man this is. Verse number 3, he says, "He saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming into him and saying unto him, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? And he said to him, Thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodgeth with one Simon a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. Just to give you a little bit of how my mind works before I go on, when I was a young person, and whenever a pastor went through this scripture or an evangelist or a missionary, and I ever heard of Simon the Tanner, I thought that he was a man that was outside tanning himself. That's what I've always thought. Just another way of you knowing how my mind works here. As we go on, verse number 6, he says, he lodgeth one, Simon a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. And when the angel which spake unto Cornelius was departed, he called two of his household servants, and a devout soldier of them that waited on him continually. And when he had declared all these things to them, he sent them to Joppa. And on the morrow, as they went on their journey and drew nigh unto the city, Peter went up upon the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. Now, I don't know if you noticed this, but Cornelius was a man who was devoted to prayer, who spent a majority of his time praying. Now you're coming upon a man, Peter, who not only preached the gospel of Jesus Christ, but he was also a man that spent time in prayer. And you're going to see something that just took place. Both of these men saw a vision. Peter saw a vision, and an angel of the Lord came to Cornelius. It says, on the morrow, as they went on a journey and drew nigh to the city, Peter went upon the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. Now, he wasn't hiding the fact that he was a believer. He wasn't ashamed of the fact that he loved God, to the point where he didn't just pray inside his closet and close the doors. He went in upon the housetop. And if you're ever in Israel, you'll understand what it means to be upon a housetop. You're constantly, that city is built up high, and so there's houses below you, so you're constantly able to see the top of your neighbor's houses. It's all around you like that. And so I can just imagine Peter as he's upon the housetop there, that there are some neighbors around about him who are constantly looking in. Now, these cities at this time wasn't as vast as they are now. This really expanded since that time. During the time, they're more compact. They were little communities. They can easily fit in within the realms of our property, just to give you an idea, just within our boundaries here, from this property over to pastor's property, over 300 to 500 people living within 3 acres, if that. And that shows you the vastness of how it's changed since then. They still have replicas of the old cities that are there, the old foundations that are still there. And so they were no strangers to each other. They were very well known by each other. And so Peter, he would go upon the housetop and he would begin to pray. And he would begin to seek God. And what would he seek God for? He would seek God for direction in his life. Okay, God, what is it that you want me to preach today? God, who is it that you want me to come in contact with today? Who is it that you want me to be a blessing to today? I believe those are some things that Peter would pray in his life. And I believe those are things that you and I pray in our lives as well. Verse number 10, it says, and he became very hungry and would have eaten, but while they made ready, he fell into a trance. Now, in this trance, we have more verses that really I should be reading this evening, but for sake of time, I'm not going to be able to get into all those verses. But during that time, as Peter is praying, he's in this trance, and he sees a vision. And in this vision, he is told to go and meet Cornelius. And so now you have Cornelius, who was told that he needed to go to Peter. And then in the other vision, you have Peter told he needs to go meet Cornelius. And so now you have the meeting of these two gentlemen. I titled this message tonight, The Gentile's Blessing. And you're going to see why this has taken place. First, we see, first point that I want to get at to this evening is both these men were driven by a vision. In other words, they were told something, and what did they do? They went to each other. Cornelius and Peter were told to go to each other through a vision by the Lord. And this is a huge deal. Why is this a huge deal? Because now the gospel has been given primarily to who? Anybody, real quick. It's been given to the Jews. And that's been the focus at this point in time. And now we have seen there's going to be a transition from the gospel going to the Jews, and now the gospel is going to go out into the Gentiles, And Cornelius is one of the first that received this. And this is why this is huge, because it's being taken to the Gentiles. Matter of fact, with that being said, anytime the gospel goes anywhere, it's a big deal. It is. It's a really big deal. And we should be excited about taking the gospel to anybody that we're able to do those things. We see here in Scripture from the first few chapters in the book of Acts that Peter was a missionary to the Jews. And now we just read the story of Saul and his conversion on the road to Damascus. And he went out preaching immediately, and his mission field is to who? To the Gentiles. And not only to the Gentiles, but to the prison guards as well, because he spent a lot of time in prison. And so Peter was a missionary to the Jews and Paul to the Gentiles. So far up until now, we have the gospel has been given to the Jews, as I said a little while ago. And they've been fortunate on this, being able to have this. But for Cornelius, he was the first to benefit from this. It is said in Scripture that he was a great man. And as you go on, you begin to learn about how great he was. And I would encourage you to, as we leave here tonight, to get more involved in the book of Acts, to study upon these men that we are coming in contact with as we go through Scripture, because it's going to do you a world of good. One, it's going to get you more involved in the story. This week, I've been thinking of myself as Cornelius. I told you I get myself into the story. I've been Peter for a while. I've been Paul, and I'm not Mary. That's just a joke. Peter, Paul, and Mary. Some of you guys would. I get my jokes from our pastor. Just want to throw those out to you. I got to tell you a story. Time out. See, I get that from him too. He told that joke this morning about a Kleenex. Why is there a clean why? I texted him at 1 o'clock because I finally got it. That's how slow I am. And it took my daughter to explain it. Out of all people, a blonde had to explain that to me. But it's, anyway, I love her so much. But he was a man who was a godly man. And he was evidently a man that his family loved, a man that they enjoyed being around. There are folks in our lives that we love and we enjoy being around. There are folks in our lives, as we're around them, we also gravitate to them because we want to learn what they should be wanting to teach us. And so Cornelius was a man who was a good man. He was a devout man. And with this being said, his whole house, as you read in just Scripture just a little while ago, his whole house feared God. Not only did they fear God, by the way, there's a difference. It's fearing God and being afraid of God. There's a big difference. But his whole house feared God. And as they feared God, they also did some other things, and that was giving alms to other folks that were around them, to the less fortunate. Apparently, Cornelius, because of the position that he was in, had some money. They paid him well. And he was able to not only just hoard that money to himself, because he didn't look at himself, man, what can I gain from this world financially? That could have been his life previous to that. I don't know. But now he's got a different outlook on life. And so what he has gained financially, now he's giving that out to the ones that are in need. It is such a tremendous blessing when you are able to be a blessing to somebody else. To be able to purchase somebody a dinner. Has anybody ever been in a line at Burger King, McDonald's, or Scooters, or Dunkin' Donuts, or Starbucks, whatever, and you see somebody behind you, and the Lord just prompts your heart to pay for that individual? I've been in that position. And when the Lord begins to speak to me, you know the first thing I do? How many people are in that vehicle? I don't want to go overboard here, Lord. Let's be realistic about this. Let's keep it between $5, $6, $7. I don't want it to go to $16, $20, because that would be taken away from Jalen's big allowance that she gets. And but anyway, it is a joy to be a blessing to somebody else, to be able to see the expression upon their face. It was a while ago. Jalen and I, we went to Dunkin' Donuts in the morning. She likes her coffee. I've given up all caffeine since August. I haven't had any pop. I haven't had any coffee in my system since August. And I tell you what, I feel so much better than I have in a lot of years. Besides that, sugar, I think I'm allergic to it because it makes me swell. You'll catch that later. But anyway, I believe I got in line first, and I think I might have cut her off. I'm not sure. But I felt bad about what I did. I can see her kind of giving me some type of ungodly gestures in my rearview mirror. And I began to feel bad. And as I got up, we placed Jalen's order, and we got that. And I said, ma'am, as I was giving her, I said, can you take care of this lady's coffee behind me or whatever she gets? Can you please tell me the total first? But I said, I want to take care of it. And could you give her a message for me? I said, could you tell her I'm sorry and Jesus loves her? And you know what I did? As soon as we pulled out, I looked over and I began to see the expression on this lady's face. And it was joy that came out of her face. It is a blessing to be a blesser to somebody else. I've been in many situations, especially with Brother Kimmel. We've had the privilege. There's a lot of fun growing up in a pastor's home. And there's a lot of times where it's not so fun. And the only time when it's not so fun is when you're being disciplined. And I remember growing up, and Brother Kimmel would come in so often. And I testified to what Pastor was saying this morning, how tough it is to say goodbye, because he would purposely leave earlier in the morning so he wouldn't have to see us, because he had a hard time saying goodbye to us as well. But no matter what, we are always up 4 or 5 o'clock in the morning before he took off. That's how much Brother Kimmel meant to us. And where was I going with this? I remember on several different occasions we'd go out to eat, and the bill would come. And there would be some arguing back and forth between Pastor and him. And Pastor didn't really argue that much with him when it came to money. He says, don't rob me of a blessing. He wanted to be an encouragement and be a blessing to Pastor and his family. I tell you what, those things stuck out to me, and it's helped me in my life to pass that as I go on. And so I say all this for this reason, because I believe Cornelius was this type of a man. He took joy in taking away from himself and seeing the expressions on somebody else that's around him that was less fortunate. He was a joyful man in this, and he taught his family to do this as well. Not only was he a man who feared God, and his house feared God, and was giving their alms to other people, but we see here he was compassionate. You know, if you want to turn your finances over to somebody else, you got to have some form of compassion. And he was a compassionate man, and he taught his family this as well. And not only do I see him being compassionate, but I also see him being a caring individual. Which, by the way, these tools that I just talked about with Cornelius, these are tools that you and I can put in place in our lives, because these very things can probably win somebody to the Lord. When they see what you're doing in their life, and they see that, man, this guy's giving, this woman's giving, they're caring, they're compassionate, they fear God, your very testimony, how you live your life, could win an individual to the Lord. I'll never forget Pastor saying this about our missionary, Ron Todd. It takes Ron Todd years to develop a relationship with the people around him in, where's he at, Puerto Rico? No, Costa Rica. He's in Costa Rica. And the main thing that wins people to the Lord is not him forcing the gospel upon him and putting it in their face every single day, but it's just his testimony and how he lives his life. And I wondered as I gone through this, as I begin to think about the statement of Ron Todd that was said, how many individuals, because of his testimony of Cornelius, how many individuals have come to know Christ on his behalf? All because he was a man who benefited from the gospel of Jesus Christ, and he was saved. He was a God-fearing man. He was a compassionate, caring individual. Not only do I see him being these things, but I also see something very important in this illustration, the stories we're reading. He was a teacher. He was a teacher. This is what he's teaching his kids. This is what he's teaching maybe his brothers and sisters that are still alive with him. And he's being that example. That's what a teacher is. A teacher is being an example to the class that you have in front of you. It's not just getting up and teaching a lesson for an hour and a half hour there. It's about being that example 24/7 of your whole life. And so as he's teaching them, what did he teach them? There's some questions I ask. What did he teach them? Well, he taught his family in whom they should trust. In whom they should trust. In our class this morning, we are talking about benefiting from the Holy Spirit. That was one of our lessons this morning. And so we begin to talk about what can we benefit from when it comes to having the Holy Spirit in my life. And a few of the things that were said astounded me. Well, there's one thing that I didn't think about, and I really overlooked, and Carrie said it. She says, trust. Finally, now I can trust somebody. What was she saying? She was saying, hey, you really can't trust anybody in this world, but who you can trust is Jesus Christ himself. And I tell you what, that has taught me so much, not just only being a teacher of this class, but this class is also teaching me as well. And I thank God for those things. And so he taught his family whom they could trust in, and that is God himself. You know, we shouldn't put our trust in this world. We shouldn't put our faith in this world. We should put our trust and we should put our faith in God. A parent's greatest desire is for their children to follow in their footsteps. And if they're going to follow in their footsteps, when it comes to a believer, what's going to have to take place in their life? They have to put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. They have to come to that saving knowledge. And I believe that Cornelius probably spent some time in prayer for his kids, for his family, and so that they can come to this point in time in their life, so that they can put their trust in God. By the way, if you grow up in a Christian home, it doesn't matter when you do it, it matters that you do it. I gave my testimony just a little bit this morning. I was embarrassed the day that I accepted Christ as my Savior up until I did it. And I'm going to tell you why I was embarrassed. Because really, I had no reason to be embarrassed. I was embarrassed because my dad was the pastor of this church. And here I am, 12, 13 years old, lost and going to hell. And I have yet to accept Christ as my Savior. But I tell you what, you know what the most amazing thing about that day was? I put away my embarrassment. I put away my pride. And I knelt by a tree close to that where that fire hydrant is right back there now. And I accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. And it's a day that I will never, ever forget in my life. And I believe it's a day that my parents were excited over and joyful, not only just in my salvation, but in my siblings' salvations as well. It's a day that they prayed for and that they would hope for in their life, that their children would come to that saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. They want their kids to trust in the Lord that they put their trust in as well. And so as he began to teach this, he began to teach them more things. He showed them how to fear God, but not to be afraid of God. That's what he would show them and teach them in their life. He had showed them the importance of not being tied down to their finances. Unfortunately, a lot of us get tied down to our finances. I like what Pastor said a few weeks ago. Some of us are payment poor. And truthfully, that's what it is. We're working to pay off loans. I got a loan for this and a loan for that and a loan for this and that. And you become really a slave to the bank. You have become a slave to those folks. And before too long, you realize, hey, man, I'm in over my head. And guess what's got to take place? Now you got to go out and get a second job. So that you can keep up on those payments. And when that happens, guess what? You're missing out on your family. Those things take place. And I tell you what, nobody should be in a position where they have put their finances ahead of God. But unfortunately, we live in that society. It's okay to have nice things. Don't get me wrong. God blesses us. But he wants us to use our money wisely. He doesn't want us to, first of all, show it off. He wants us to use it wisely. And he blesses us in those areas. And so he began to show them and teach them, hey, don't be tied down your finances, because there are folks out there that you can be a blessing to. There's somebody that's in need that's worse off than you are, and just a little bit that you can give them might go a long way. I love Linda's testimony. Had no idea what she was going to say tonight. She thought she was in a poor condition, and she found out there's somebody that's worse off than her. And what was she able to do? Be a blessing to that individual. I remember so often Chris's grandma, I miss her tremendously. She was a dear saint of God. And she didn't have much. She had a house. That was about it. She wasn't tied down to her finances. But she would get into a position sometimes where she would have a pity party. And let's be honest, we've all been in that position. We say, woe is me. And God would use things in her life to show her, hey, there's people that are worse off than you. And I remember her telling me the story. She goes, Chad, I thought I was so bad. There is no way out until I turn on the show, and here's Maury Povich. And he has a gentleman on there who has no legs and has no arms. And that gripped her heart. She said, man, I have nothing to complain about because there's somebody worse off than me. And I can be a blessing to those individuals. So he's teaching them, hey, don't be tied down to your finances, but rather putting it to good use to be a blessing to others. And he taught this. He pursued a relationship with God. How did he pursue a relationship with God? I'll tell you how. He set time aside to have that one-on-one time with God, and that was through his avenue that God has given us, through prayer. So he set that time aside, and that time was for him and for the Lord only. That wasn't a time for his wife to come in or his kids to come in at this time. This was for his time only. In other words, he entered into his prayer closet, meaning he found a place in his home where he can get alone. I think it was Brother Blue, pastor always tells a story every once in a while, where Pastor Blue, in order to get away in his house, the only place that he can be alone was in the restroom. Man, if that's your prayer closet, that's your prayer closet. Just take time to get alone with God, because that's important in our life. And this was important in Cornelius' life. He was teaching his kids and his family that was around him, hey, I have what I have because God's blessing me, and I want to continue to have a relationship with God, and I want to meet with him daily. He would do this by going into his prayer closet, spending precious, valuable time with God. And through this, God would reveal a plan for him in a vision to go to Peter. Scared at first, the Bible said he was afraid, but that scared went away. But here's what happens. It did not cause Cornelius to hesitate. He sent his men immediately to go to Peter. And as they come upon Peter, Peter is now in the sixth hour, as Scripture has said, and now Peter is praying. Have you noticed the theme in the first 10 chapters of the book of Acts, how important prayer has been in the development of the church at that time, and how it has went over into the believers now at this point in time? It is essential. It's important. I believe it's the most important thing that we can do outside salvation and outside of having the Bible reading time, as well as sitting down and having that prayer time with the Lord. So Peter is praying, and as Peter prays, the Lord meets with Peter. And I might add, why did this take place? The reason on both incidents took place was because both men were doing what? They were praying. How, I said this in class this morning, how can we expect God to work in our lives if we don't take time out to meet with him? Oh, God, I want you to solve my marital problems. God, I want you to solve my financial problems. God, I want you to get my kids from being backslidden and in your house. And at the same time, you're not following the Word of God. You're not taking time to develop a relationship with him. You're not spending time in God's Word, and you're not taking time to pray. And what are we doing? We're treating God, as I said this morning, we're treating God as if he's a Santa Claus or if he's a genie in a bottle and he works when we want him to work. God's not obligated to answer your prayers when you're not seeking to develop a relationship with him. But we think he's obligated to. How would you expect me to go to my father and say, Dad, I need $100? And he might look at me and says, well, son, you haven't spoken to me for a year, and you haven't told me you love me for about a year. He's not obligated to do that. Just so you don't know, Dad, I love you, and I'm speaking to you tonight. So just in the future, in the next week, if I ask you for $100, it's there. But this took place because they were meeting with God. They desired to develop their relationship. Imagine being married for 25 years of your life and not desiring to develop a relationship with your spouse. People can learn to coexist together, but it takes a lot to develop a relationship. And people that coexist together are missing out on the benefits of being married. They really are. This is funny. I was hugging my wife the other night, and I began to scratch her back, and she scratched mine, and she goes, oh, this is what being married is all about. Being able to scratch each other's backs. I haven't been able to reach my back for years. So I guess that's one of the benefits. But anyway, they God met with them because they were meeting with God. And I'm amazed at how many of God's people ignore prayer to this day. Not only do we ignore it privately, but we ignore it corporately. What did they do first in the book of Acts? They met corporately, then it went in privately. They saw the benefits of it corporately and what it did to the church and how the church was expanded and how it began to grow. They saw how God was working, and they're saying, man, if God is doing this corporately and expanding this, man, I need to meet privately with God as well. So they brought it into their homes. But why should we expect God to work in our lives when we ignore him purposely? By the way, we do. We ignore him purposely. It is your decision to turn on the television. It is your decision to get involved in a sporting event. It is your decision to say no to God. And we do these things purposely, and we don't even know we're doing it purposely. Think about if we didn't have the distractions in our world today, how much better our relationship with God would be today. Well, Chad, they didn't have this back then. Yeah, they did. They had a lot of distractions. Yeah, they didn't have television, but they had plays. What do you think took place in the Colosseums? They did plays back then. They entertained each other back then. They dealt with things. It's just different. But we ignore him purposely. We have seen the results since chapter 1 of what it means to meet with God. And so because of this, now we see Peter then is escorted back to Joppa after Cornelius has sent his men out there to meet him. And now these men meet. What's the purpose of this meeting? This particular meeting had taken place because the Jews' practice was not to associate with people other than themselves. And I didn't read a lot of scripture that was in here. I missed there's a lot of important stuff that I really wanted to get in here tonight, but I'm not able to do so. God, however, during this meeting with Cornelius and Cornelius with Peter, God, however, was showing Peter that it was okay and perfectly fine to be seen and known of the Gentiles. Verse 42, as they meet Peter, then he goes on and he preaches the Holy Ghost. And as he preaches the Holy Ghost falls upon all who heard. And then we see the Gentiles had also received the gift of the Holy Ghost. Some of the same gifts that they received during the day when they met with him in the upper room. And as you read in Scripture after verse number 42, they were able to speak in tongues. They were able to interpret whatever what someone else was saying. And through this, they glorified God. And then as this chapter closes, they were all baptized. Why did all this take place in this particular chapter? Because here we see the obedience of two men who met with God and they benefited from it. And God used these men hugely, if I can use that word. It's the only thing that came to my mind. God used Cornelius for his family, and God used Peter not only to be a witness to the Jews, but to expand it to the Gentiles as well. What's that saying here? Hey, what God has given us, don't keep it to ourselves. Let's spread it abroad. Let's spread it faster than the coronavirus that's going on today. Seriously, we can do those things. But unfortunately, we hinder ourselves from being that blessing to somebody else. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. I'm just going to ask Chris to play a verse or two. If God's spoken to your heart tonight, then the altar is open for you. And then I will ask Pastor to dismiss us in prayer. Lord, as the word's been spoken tonight, I pray that if you had challenged somebody's heart this evening, I pray, Lord, that they would do whatever is necessary, whether it be in their chair or whether it be here at the altar. Lord, it's time to meet with you, and we ask it in your name. Amen.